Write thy new name upon my heart. Now we know that's not four or five letters now, don't we? That's not just a few letters in a word. Write thy new name upon my heart. Thy new best name of love. Yes, it's true. In the New Testament, by the coming of Christ, God pulled back the veil and revealed His love to man in a way that man never saw before. Yes, Lord, write Thy new name upon my heart, Thy new best name of love. What a beautiful song that is, rich with meaning. As we come to the end of our sessions on the attributes of God, session number 15. The title of the message this morning, this last message, though I have some concluding things to put in this message also, but the title of the message is Partakers of God's Divine Nature. Partakers of God's Divine Nature. Seems only fitting that we would finish these 15 sessions with a good old dose of reality this morning. Amen? I mean, let's take all these theologians out of the heavens now and get them down here on earth where things really happen. Amen? God has graciously taken us on a journey of exploring His divine perfections. At times, we have sat in bewilderment trying to understand. And at other times, we have sat on the mountaintop filled with wonder and amazement. Amen? Oh, glory! We have learned that this is all normal. To sometimes be sitting there scratching your head and wondering, what is this? And at the next moment, in wonder and amazement. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how marvelous. Is our God. Yes. And I do believe we'll even do some of that in glory. Both. We have journeyed from God's unexplainable to God fearful, to God merciful, to God in the flesh, touchable. Some said they didn't know how to pray after the first few sessions. God seemed so big and so high and so far away, they didn't know how to pray. How many of you experienced a bit of that in the first few sessions? That's interesting. Aren't you glad we came down to earth before we finished? But they also testified that now they feel free to come boldly and talk to their Heavenly Father simply and sincerely. And I trust that that is how you will be looking at God in the days to come. But with much more reverence and respect than you ever had when you fall on your face, if you ever do fall on your face. But maybe you will now. Fall on your face to talk to God. At the beginning of these sessions, I proposed to you that our view of God is one of the most important things within us. And I challenge you with the facts that what you think about God will affect every area of your everyday life. You may have agreed with me in theory at the beginning, but I'm sure by now you see very clearly and agree with me that this will affect every area of your life. It has changed our convictions on music. It has changed our view of sin. It has changed our priorities in life, hasn't it? It has changed what we will do with our free time. It has changed our convictions on entertainment and what we do with our money. And the list could go on and on. And it is probably different for each one of you. Nevertheless, it has changed us. I can give that testimony here this morning. I am not the same person that I was when we walked into these meetings 3 weeks ago. I do not see God the way that I did before. I think for all of us, it has caused us to sober up about time and eternity. Amen? There are three main points that come to my mind as I ponder this concluding session on the attributes of God, and I would like to make these three points my outline for this concluding message. The first point: how do all these attributes fit together? That's a concluding point. Number two, we can be partakers of this divine nature. And number three, I would like to address some practical ways that we can continue our pursuit of the knowledge of God. That is how we will proceed this morning. Number one, how do all these attributes fit together? God's attributes are not individual separate traits, but they are all facets of His unitary being. God is one. He is simply one. Not complicated one. He is simply one. We have looked at His attributes separately for the sake of teaching and learning, but in reality they cannot be separated. God is one simple whole. As we have been studying each one, I'm sure that you have noticed how they seem to interconnect with each other in many ways. Let me give you a few examples. We have seen that God is self-existent. However, the very fact that He is self-existent also makes Him self-sufficient. And if both of these are true, Him being self-existent and self-sufficient, then He must also be omnipotent, all-powerful. You see how they connect each other? Let's look at another example. We have taught that God is omnipresent. That is, everywhere present. If God is present everywhere all the time, then He must know everything also. And since He is everywhere present and He knows everything, then He has to be the all-wise God. And if He is all of these, then He must be infinite. You see how they all connect together? This is not just an interesting observation. It is this way because God is a unitary being. And these attributes all flow together as one supreme being of the universe. And that's why you see them connecting here and there and here and there. Because God is one. Because of this, all of God's acts are consistent with all of His attributes. Don't forget that. If you ever find anything in the Bible that in your mind you put a question mark on it and say, wait a minute. How could God have done that being He is this? Don't go there. All of God's acts are consistent with all of His attributes. Now, you may not be able to figure out what God did or why He did it, but that doesn't matter. Remember, you're just a little fella. And He's the God of the universe. And what I've learned to do through the years is I've just put a little question mark in my Bible and I'm going to ask the Lord someday. What? What were you doing in this situation? Why did you do this? And sometimes I get the answer to those questions in my own personal Bible study and my growth in the Lord, and sometimes I don't. And it really doesn't matter. I plan to have all eternity to ask those things and figure them out. Amen? All God's acts are consistent with all His attributes. None contradict each other, but rather they harmonize, as we have seen in these examples that I've given you. They harmonize. All of God's perfections are perfectly balanced. God does not sway back and forth between justice and mercy. He is not static like that. When God's justice is in motion, it is because mercy has been well satisfied. God's not being moved back and forth. He's moving straight ahead. There's no hesitation in any of the actions that He does. He is not a static God. In our further study and teaching of the attributes of God, we must be very careful not to magnify one phase of God's character above the other. If we do this, we are presenting a lopsided God. And soon, He will become a God after the imagination of our own hearts. And maybe some of your lopsided views of God that you came here with 3 weeks ago is the very result of someone doing that. We need to see God full rounded in all of His perfect glory. There have been many lopsided views of God through the years, and the people of God are crippled because of it. And maybe you were too. If God's holiness and His justice is overemphasized, people will feel terror when they think about God. And they won't come and talk to Him, just like some of you didn't feel like you could come and talk to Him. Imagine growing up on a diet of the holiness of God and the justice of God. Do you know there are places where that is your diet? Someone came to me this week, said from his religious background, that is the kind of diet that he grew up with. That is the kind of God that he saw in his mind. A holy God and a just God. And look out if you do something wrong. Well, nobody talks to a God like that, I guarantee it. If God's love, on the other hand, is overemphasized, people will see a sentimental God and get loose and free and not care how they live. And we also have seen the results of some of that, maybe even in our own lives. Well-meaning groups, out of a desire to maintain holy standards, have used justice to scare the people of God into keeping the rules, or hell will be their lot. Now, it will make people keep the rules, but it doesn't produce vibrant, healthy, joyful, dedicated saints. I read an article about a preacher with a large church, 40,000 to be exact. He boldly proclaimed why the people come out in mass to his church. He said, "I don't preach anything negative about God. The people don't need any more of that," he said. "They want to feel good about life, and I tell them how to succeed." Yeah, well, it's not hard to get a bunch of people in a building, by the way. These guys think they really got something going because they put a bunch of people in their building. It's not hard to put a bunch of people in a building. But I tell you what, you take the challenge of taking that bunch of people and turning them into a bunch of saints who love God and walk with God and live out of their own hearts of love and serve God with all their days. You do that for a while with those 40,000 people who came to your church. I'm just giving these illustrations to help you to see that if we don't view this precious, holy God in all of His beauty together in our own hearts, you can get out of balance. And if you get out of balance, it will affect the way you look at God, and that will affect the way you live. The Orthodox preachers emphasize the mystical side of God so much that the people spend hours of time seeking mystical experiences. I'm just giving you examples of extremes. You say, "Well, why are you giving me this? You know, you've just given us a balanced view of God." Yes, but I want you to continue your study of God. And if you're going to continue to study, you must keep this in your mind. Study all of God, not just part of Him. So how do we stay balanced? Study the God of the Bible. Study the God revealed in the Bible. Study the entire Bible. And be honest in your heart about what you see in the Word, and you will stay balanced. You will stay balanced. That leads us to point number two. We can be partakers of this divine nature. This is the most far-reaching and exciting truth of all of this series. And it's a series in itself, by the way, that we could take about 2 weeks to teach on. That statement that I just made is the true essence of real Christianity. We can be partakers, personal partakers of God's divine nature. That is what Christianity is all about. It's not about going to church, though going to church is right. It's not about reading your Bible every morning, though I want you to read your Bible every morning. It's not about how you dress, though I want you to be concerned that you dress in a holy and a modest way that's befitting a holy people. But it's not about those things. Those are simply fruits that flow out of the roots of a revelation of a holy God who has been stamped on your very own heart. And that is the essence of real Christianity. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, we have these beautiful verses which address this subject powerfully and very excitedly, I might add. Peter says these words in verse 2, "Grace and peace." Anybody need any of that today? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Not added, multiplied. Unto you. How, Peter? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at that, brethren. Grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I looked up the word knowledge. It means the full and personal and truthful knowledge of God. The full and personal and truthful knowledge of God. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. There it is again, that word knowledge. He's given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, godly living, godly life. And how we live it out, it is all given unto us through the knowledge of Him. See, maybe you thought all these 3 weeks you've been here learning about God so that you would know about God. No, you've been here learning about God so that your whole life could be affected from this day forward. You have been receiving all that you need that pertains to life and godliness for 3 weeks. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's that word glory again. He has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, that we might show forth the praises or the virtues of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Here we see, through the Apostle Peter, why God saved my soul. Why He allowed me to escape the corruptions that are in this world through lust. So that I could be a partaker of His divine nature. That's it. In the beginning, man was made in the image of God. We don't know exactly what he was like, but we can only imagine. Remember, the scripture says, man was made a little lower than the angels, and crowned with glory and honor. We don't know exactly what Adam and Eve were like before the fall. But I can imagine. He must have been one beautiful, holy being. Being made in the image of God. And don't you think that's just a body either. Made in the very image of God. However, when man fell through his disobedience, man died in the center of his being and lost much of that divine image. My personal opinion, he didn't lose it all. But he lost much of that divine image. Because he died in the center of his being, just like God said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And I've heard all kinds of interpretations on that. Yeah, he did. He died. 930 years later, he died. No, he died the moment he ate. He died in the center of his being. And he lost much of that divine image. Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the anointed Savior. Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, came to restore that lost image. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Let me paraphrase that a little. Great is the mystery by which God makes man righteous. I can't figure it all out. You won't be able to figure it all out. But it is because God was manifested in the flesh that we can be righteous. And it comes through being a partaker of His divine nature. And that's the only way it comes, by the way. The exceeding great and precious promises that Peter is referring to are the promises given in the New Covenant. Listen to them. What God was promising Israel, He did it through several of the prophets, but very clearly laid the whole thing out through Jeremiah the prophet, and also through Ezekiel the prophet, and also again through Isaiah the prophet. Listen to the promises. "I will cleanse you from all of your iniquities. I will take away your stony heart. I will give you a new heart." Hallelujah. "I will give you a new heart," God promised. "I will put my spirit in that new heart. I will write my laws in your inward man. And I will cause you to walk in my ways, saith the Lord." That is the new covenant. And those are the exceeding great and precious promises that Peter is speaking about when he says, "By these promises, if you believe them and walk in the good of them, God will make them true in your life." By these promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature. God's nature stamped in my heart. Brethren, these are exciting possibilities. Aren't they? For you. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Basically, it's the same thing, only he's just saying it in a little different way. He said it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now that's partaking of the divine nature. Christ liveth in me. Not by any works of righteousness which we have done. Not because I'm a good boy. Not because I've got it all figured out. Not because I memorized a bunch of verses. No. Because I repented of my sins and I turned my life over to God and God has come to dwell in me. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said, and that wasn't just him. That's you too. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, but not I. But Christ liveth in me. And my part? Oh, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm just walking by faith one day at a time, believing in God, putting my faith and confidences in the promises of God, leaning upon God with my whole heart, knowing that He is worthy and trustworthy. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He went on to say it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. He said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. God brings us into dying situations over and over and over again. By the way, you have been on one for 3 weeks. You have been on a dying journey for 3 weeks, brethren. You have given up your will and given up your will and given up your will until it's just about second nature for you. You go to bed when you're supposed to go to bed. You get up when you're supposed to get up. You learn your lessons. You don't go to bed later than you're supposed to. And on and on and on I could go. You have been giving up your will. Let me finish the verse. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. As death works in me, God's life is manifested out of me. That's the divine nature of God, working itself out in this frail human being's life. Our Lord Jesus said it this way as He was giving His dear disciples some parting words before His crucifixion. John 15 and verse 4, He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye bear fruit of yourself, except ye abide in me. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, be in union with me. I am God. Be in union with me. Be vitally connected to me. Let me dwell in you and rule in you, and you will bear precious fruit. By me.
And by the way, it's the only way that you can. It is the only way you can, brethren. Someone said yesterday, in a, not faulting the dear young brother, but he came to me and he said, "Oh, Brother Denny, thank you for that message about humility. I know that, you know, that's when I get home, you know, that's the thing. I've got to be humble in it. You know, I'm," and I could tell that he was going down that road, you know, "Okay, I'm going to be humble." And I stopped him and I said, "Brother, you can't be humble. You are already humble right now," I told him, "because you've been walking in God's grace for all these days. Just keep walking. You can't do it, brethren. God has you in a corner. You will only do it one way, and that's His way. Abide in me, and let me abide in you, and you will bear precious fruit, and it won't be hard to bear it. It just grows. It's just there." And I know that you know what I'm talking about. Look at me. I know that you know what I'm talking about. Don't you? You know. You know very well. Paul expressed his heart so beautifully in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. We read these words. I don't know, maybe it was the second session. I think they'll mean more to you now. But hear his heart. Paul says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." For what, Paul? "I count all things loss." All things loss. For what, Paul? Ah, for what? For the excellency of the knowledge. That's that personal knowledge. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See? I mean, Paul tasted, oh, he tasted good. He tasted deeply. He tasted so sweetly and so deeply that he looked at everything else in life and said, "Yuck! Dung! Dung! I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Suffered? Loss? Yes! Oh, but, "and do count them but dung." Not much of a loss. Just a bunch of dung. See, how could that be? How could that be that all, everything, you know, his life, his reputation, his pedigree, his name, and all those things, all dung? Ah, but the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, Paul knew that knowledge changes me. That knowledge transforms me into what I want to be. And I want to be that more than I want to be anything. Oh, that knowledge. It is excellent knowledge. I do count it all but dung that I might win Christ. And be found in Him. And be found in Him. I count it all dung that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Let me ask you this question, brethren. If you died right now, I mean, if some crazy bomber walked in the back of this church house and came down this aisle and pulled the pin on his bomb and blew us all into eternity, would you be found in Him at that moment? And I believe in my heart, for the most of you that are here, you would be found in Him. If right this moment you were blasted into eternity, you are in Him. God bless you for that. For all your right responses through these 3 weeks, God bless you for that. If that's where you are, in your heart. That's where Paul was. And it was the motivation of his life that he would be found in that place at any time and any moment. Remember, he faced death many, many times. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness that flows out of my life because of the divine nature that is in me. That's what Paul is saying. That's the kind of righteousness we want you to have. It's not going to reach if you go home, lose what you have right now in your heart, and just do a bunch of things when you get back. It's not going to reach, brethren. That's not spiritual. If you're not going to walk, that's not spiritual. All those things are spiritual, but they are not spiritual if you're not going to walk. Walk in the good of all that God has done in you these 3 weeks. That's my challenge to you. And you will find yourself partaking of the divine nature. And you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See those verses? This is how you grow in that knowledge. Most of you have learned experientially how to walk in the Spirit these 3 weeks. Haven't you? It's been good, huh? I mean, we designed the whole school program and put it together in such a way to create such an atmosphere that you had to. Unless you were just going to be a rebel. But you think about it. Up in the morning, devotions. Brother Jonah is going to get up here. How many had their devotions? Brother so-and-so, you give your... And then a prayer meeting. A good prayer group. How are you with God this morning? Your prayer group leader starts out. How are things going with you? What's God saying to you in your life? You know, and you start opening up and getting honest. Hey, you're probably pretty much used to getting honest. 3 weeks of getting honest. Amen. And you know you have been tasting experientially what we're talking about here this morning. And I venture to say, and I believe I'm right, there have been times when you sinned these 3 weeks, but your conscience smote you just like that. And you got it clear, didn't you? See? You have been learning to walk in the Spirit, brethren. You are accountable. You are. Don't say that humorously. You're accountable. God has been gracious to you these 3 weeks. But to whom much is given, to the same much is required. You know, there's responsibility that lies with such wonderful blessings that come your way. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 says, breaking in the middle there of Paul's teaching on a Spirit-filled life and walking in the Spirit, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is God's holy character lived out by the Spirit of God in your life and my life. That's the righteousness of the law. Now there are laws, and there is the righteousness behind those laws, which is God's righteous moral character. And we can fulfill the righteousness of the law by the Spirit of God in us if we will walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. See? All those exercises, you've been going through that for 3 weeks. Some more, some less. Maybe you're here this morning and you said no and you're sitting here with a half of a hard heart waiting to get through the last day so you can go back to doing whatever you want. Well, go. Go do it. But most of you, you have been exercising yourself unto godliness for these 3 weeks, and I bless God for the lessons that you are learning. I bless God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. And that's what you've been doing for 3 weeks, haven't you? Now, we've given you absolutely no time to mind the things of the flesh. That's true. But that is what you've been doing. You have been minding the things of the Spirit for 3 solid weeks. Hadn't it been good? My, what a blessing. The choice will be yours in the days to come. This evening, you're going to walk out of the greenhouse and back into the real world, brethren. It's been nice and warm and snuggy in this greenhouse, hasn't it? But it's time to come down off the mount and go back down in the valley. There's some father down there that has a son that's possessed with a devil who needs help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, and we read these verses, I believe, the second session of the day. Let's look at them again. Paul says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is power to do God's will. How many can testify to that fact through these 3 weeks? The Spirit of the Lord hath given you liberty. You found it easy to pray. You found it easier to read your Bible. You found it easier to get up in the morning. You found it easy to bow your heart. You even found it easy to open up your heart and be honest. And some of you even found it easy to walk up here yesterday after that strong session that we had and humble yourself publicly over the need. You found that easy because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. the bright outshining of God's nature. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the beautiful outshining of God's nature, as we behold that as in a glass, if we are right, if we are clear, we are changed into the same image that we are beholding. Think about it.
I thought about it yesterday, and I know that you know this is so. You were changed too, but I was changed. As we gaze upon the beautiful glory of God's humility, it changed me. I'm not the same person. My eyes don't look the same. I see differently.
Because we spent 1 hour looking at the glory of the Lord in the life of Jesus Christ, and we were changed. That's what Paul's saying. You see it? Having said all of this, we should move on to the last point. Let's look at some practical ways to continue our study of God. I have six of them. But they can be short.
Number one, as we have learned that God's names mean more than just a few letters on a piece of paper. They are His holy character. Number one, study the names of God in the Bible. Remember, name equals character. Study the names of God in the Bible. There are many, many, like Simeon mentioned here. He's circling them. Number two, read through the Bible with a pen in your hand and search for verses which give the truth that God has revealed about Himself. Read through your Bible. That's quite a challenge, but that's not so much for you guys. You've learned to study by now. Go through the entire Bible with a pen in your hand, looking for God's attributes revealed in the Word of God, and write that attribute next to that verse. Number three, study the acts of God, God's actions. Wherever you see God doing something, there you will see God's character manifesting itself. Mark it and study it. Example. Remember when the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses? Remember that account in the Scripture? What attribute is being manifested in that scene? Who can tell me? Yes. Judgment, justice, holiness, omnipotence. See? You see, that's exactly what I mean. You come to one of those acts of God, and God does a lot of acting in the Scriptures. There are many, many works or actions of God. Go look at them with these eyes, and you will learn more about God. Number four, study the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do this with a specific goal of searching for God's attributes. Because remember, He is God in the flesh.
In all these suggestions, this is number five.
Did I say seven? It's six.
Number five, in all these suggestions, once you find them, meditate upon God. And who He is, and how He is revealing His nature. Do this in faith, knowing that God's Spirit wants to write this beautiful divine character upon the fleshly tables of your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Study them in faith, knowing God wants to write this on my heart. And lastly, number six, go through this course again with your Bible open so that you can search out all the verses that we have referenced through these 3 weeks. Go through it again. Play 5 minutes and push the button and get your Bible open and think about what was just said and look the verses up, and you can study deeper into the attributes of God if you will just do that. Although, I would much rather see you just pick up your Bible and say, "Man, I am going after this one." I think it was you, Brother John, who said, "The Bible is the story of God's glory. Read it to see God and to understand Him. It is a story about God. Read it to see God, to understand Him, to know His heart, and to know God Himself." Did you quote that? That was Emmanuel. That's what I would rather you did. Just picked up your Bible and said, "Okay, here I have it in my hands. A story, 1,200 pages long, about the supreme God of the universe, who is my God, who graciously in mercy stooped down to meet my need. I'm going to learn everything that I can learn about my God." I would rather you just did that. And finally, in closing, I'll leave you with the word godliness. The definition of the word godliness. Godliness is God-likeness. God-likeness. Brethren, exercise thyself unto God-likeness in the days ahead. Let us pursue God with this goal. And it will take our study of God out of the clouds and put it down on earth where it needs to be. Because God wants you to be godly because you have studied about God. Amen. Let's kneel together for prayer. Lord. Father God, I love You, Father. Such a good Father to me, God. Thank You. Father, I bring these brethren to You. My brethren, Lord. I commit them into Your care. Go with them. Take them, Father. Take them way further than this little course
about God. Each one of them, Lord, in the days to come. Oh, Lord, that heart, that wavering heart, Lord, that is here today on his knees waiting to get done with this day so he can go do what he wants. Oh, Lord, whoever he is, would you arrest his attention, God? Don't let him do that, Father. He knows not what he's playing with. Don't let him do that, God. Father, we commit our hearts into your care, knowing that you want more than any of us. You want us to know who you are. You want your holy nature stamped in our very hearts. You want it, Lord. We believe that. We trust you to do the work in each one of these hearts. Each heart. God, we commit them to you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.